I appreciate this preacher preached several times for us, and God's always helped me in this preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for preaching. Amen. You get with him tonight. Amen. Appreciate Brother Logan.
Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm grateful for this privilege to be here with you. It's always a joy to be here, to be with you. Appreciate your preacher and his friendship. It's been a help to me down through the years. I thank the Lord for it. And had some good services together, and I thank the Lord for that. But I understand tonight's a new service. That's done before won't do for tonight. We need a fresh touch. Appreciate what's been said already and done in the service tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, when you found your place, if you're physically able, you stand, rest from your seats. Out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Very familiar scripture that I'll read into your hearing, but this is what the Lord's put on my heart for the service. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach tonight, if God would help me, for just a few minutes and you'd pray for me. On do you see what I see? We read in this scripture here, and there's nothing in the Word of God by coincidence at all. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so there's no detail that's in there just to take up space or to make it sound better. But everything's there for a purpose. And now the plan of God. And it was purposed and planned of God in Isaiah chapter 6 to not just tell us about what Isaiah saw, but to tell us when he saw it. And the Bible records in verse number 1 that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And the Holy Ghost got to working in my heart about this man Uzziah. And why is it significant? Why did God choose to let us know when it was, or in this specific time, or why did it use this man to record the time? If you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'm just going to preach tonight, these other preachers said, I'm just me, I'm going to preach how God put it on my heart. But you read about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, you'll find out that he was 16 years old when he became king in the land of Israel. The people took him, the Bible said, and so that tells us that he was the people's choice to be king over the land. And the Bible said they put him in the kingship, and God prospered him. He did that that was right in the sight of God and sought God in his early years. He reigned for 42 years, I believe the Bible said, and did all kinds of wonderful things. God prospered him. He built cities. He dug wells. He wrought victories, did amazing things, had an army of hundreds of thousands of men that went at his command. He was technologically advanced. We read about what we would call catapults in Uzziah's day and all these things, wonderful things. And really what I'm trying to get at tonight is that everybody loved this man. All their focus, all their attention was on him. And in a day of idolatry, a day when the people of God had left God and had served other gods, and their rulers before him had entertained these gods, the people's minds, even though the king in his early days was focused on God and did what was right in the sight of God, all the people's minds and their eyes weren't focused on God. The benefits that were coming to them weren't coming from God. They were coming because Uzziah was king. And so now he's dead. And they've lost him. And all they can see is that their king's gone. All they can see is this man that they've trusted in and committed themselves to, their choice, that one that they wanted. And by the way, if you read in 2 Chronicles 26, there came a day when Uzziah got in a place he ought not to be, and he went into the temple and offered incense. And it wasn't so much what he did, but it's the way he reacted to the word of God. The priests come in, 81 of them, and said, "You don't belong here. This is not your business. This is not where you belong." And the Bible said he got wroth with the message. And God smote him with leprosy. And he lived as a leper the rest of his days in a separate house. And now he's dead. You say, "Preacher, that's not meaning anything to me." Well, we're living in a day where we're looking at a whole lot of things, and they're not helping us. We put our trust and our confidence in a whole lot of things that are not doing any good for us. But in the midst of all that, when all the people are so caught up in their king being gone, and all they can see is doom and gloom because the man they put their confidence in has been removed from power, removed from office, in the midst of all that, the Bible said, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord." And as he writes these words, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart. He said, "Read them words again." And I read them, and I read them, and I read them. And it's almost like to me, preacher, that as Isaiah was recording what he was seeing, he's wondering if all the other people ain't seeing what he's seeing. He's saying, "Don't you see what I see? You're focusing on the wrong thing. I want you to see what I'm seeing." And I'm telling you, in this day we're living in 2020, we've got our focus on a lot of things that are dragging us down and that are killing us spiritually, that are defeating us and discouraging us. But I'm glad the Lord's still God and he's still on the throne. And I'm glad tonight we can get a fresh glimpse and a fresh vision like Isaiah did. And that's what it's going to take if we're going to make it in these days. I understand that eternally speaking, we're going to make it. We're as good as there. We're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But you understand what I say tonight, what I mean when I say it. We're going to make it if we're going to get out of the rut we're in, if we're going to pull up out of the ditch, if we're going to get over the despair and the discouragement and the despondency that we found ourselves in. We're going to have to see the Lord again. It's not about seeing Washington. Now, I'm not going to preach politics tonight unless the Lord tells me to. But it ain't about what's going on in Washington. And it ain't about what's going on in the Senate or the House. It's about what's going on in heaven. We've become so distracted and got our eyes and our mind on other things that don't matter. And the grand scheme of things, they're just dust. They'll vanish tomorrow. But there's a God in heaven seated on the throne, and He wants us to see Him again. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I want to say, do you see what I see when you look up tonight? That's what Isaiah's asking. He's saying, oh, people, won't you look up? I mean, here's a man of God. He's been called of the Lord, and he's fixing to get a renewed calling when he sees the Lord. And we're living in days where men of God are so discouraged, they're just about ready to throw in the towel and quit. And I understand it's in the whole church, but I'm on preachers right now. I don't feel qualified to preach to them, but it's on my heart tonight. What we need is God to not give us another calling. The one we got a long time ago is still working, and it's still sticking, but God needs to renew it in us again. We need to see the Lord high and lifted up. You see what I see when you look up? When you look up, what do you see? Do you see the Lord? Isaiah said, I saw Him. And he said, I saw His position. He was high and lifted up. He said, there ain't nobody any higher than Him. There ain't nobody any bigger than Him. There ain't nobody no match for Him. He told them in the book of Malachi, right before the close of the Old Testament, before 400 years of silence, He said, I am the Lord and I change not. And He's still the Lord tonight. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He said, who will you liken me to that we may be like, or compare us that we may be equal? There is no equal unto Him. He is the Lord, and beside Him there is none other. What do you see about the Lord tonight? Do we need to be reminded of His power? Oh, Isaiah said, when I saw Him, I didn't just see Him, but He spoke. And He said, now everything's in there for a purpose. And I'm just trying to preach tonight, and I'll be done in just a minute. We'll go to the house. I know you're weary, and I'm not trying to tie your patience. But what Isaiah said, I heard Him. And He said, when He spoke, He said, the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that spoke. Isaiah said, when He spoke from the throne, it shook the doors of heaven. And it won't just shake the doors of heaven. I'm glad I know a God that can speak and move the hearts of men and women in this day. One writer, songwriter said, and if you never been around me much, I talk about songs a whole lot. It's just who I am. But one writer of songs said, when He speaks, I know His voice. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody ever spoke like Him. Them Roman soldiers, they sent them to arrest Jesus one day. They dropped their swords, their spears, and come back empty-handed. They said, we don't understand. Why have you not brought Him? Why didn't you do what we told you to do? And the only explanation they could give is, never man spake like this man spake. And Isaiah said, when I saw Him and I heard Him, he said, it done something inside me. And what this preacher's doing in this book, and what I'm doing in my feeble way tonight, I'm no comparison to any of these others. Instead, I'm just trying to do it in my feeble way. But what Isaiah's trying to say is, I want you to see what I'm seeing. I want you to hear what I'm hearing. It'll get you out of the mess you're in if you'll just see the Lord. When you see Him, you see His power. When you see Him, you see His position. When you see him, you hear his praise. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, the glory of the Lord was in the house. I'm telling you, the psalmist said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we've slacked up, and it's already been preached, and I don't need to re-preach it, but I'm telling you, he's worth our praise tonight. When you look up, do you see the Lord? Can you look up tonight? Ain't it amazing that it's looking up that we see the Lord? And they asked the Lord that day and said, will you tell us when you come? And he said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the angels of heaven, only the Father know. They said, well, if you can't tell us when you're coming, will you tell us what to look for? He said, yeah, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence in divers places. And he said, nation arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, parents against their children, children against their parents. And all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. And in their heart, it might not be recorded in the scripture, but it's in there between the lines. They got so discouraged and thought, this ain't what we want to hear. You're breaking our heart. And he understood it and said, and when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. We're living in a day where all these things are coming to pass. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times have come. I preached to my church Wednesday night that perilous times have come. It's not that they're coming, they're here. But I'm telling you, it's not an excuse for us to sit down and quit. It's not a sentence of execution on the church like it's all over. I've heard it preached that way, that we're in the last days. It just has to be so. Show me in the book where it has to be so. I know evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Paul told Timothy, but continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I'm telling you, it's not an excuse and it's not an execution. It ought to be a source of exhortation for the church to carry on. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The word course, and I'm not a real smart preacher tonight, but I have learned a few things along the way by the help of the Holy Ghost. The word course, sir, brother, means a lap. Paul said, the whole race ain't over because I'm dying. I've just run my lap. And he said, when I get done, he said, there's a crown laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And I see old Timothy there, his young son in the faith, and he's saying, I won't tell Paul, I just want to be done when you're done. But he said, Timothy, it ain't your race to be done yet. My lap's run. I'm going to pass it off to you. But he said, he's not just going to give it to me. But he said, there's a crown for all those also that love his appearing. He said, Timothy, what he has for me, if you'll be faithful and you'll be true, there'll come a day when you get to the end and you'll say, I run my race. I've kept my faith. And he said, he'll give you what he's given me. I'm telling you tonight, the church needs some exhortation. That verse said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I ain't trying to re-preach what I preached at my place on Wednesday night, but it's working in my heart, so I'm going to go with it. But I'm telling you, I've heard it all my life growing up. I grew up in church. I grew up under good preaching, and I heard all my life, and it just, it's the way we are in the mountains. I don't know about any of these other preachers. I know it sounds like you're from the mountains, so we're probably much alike. Me and Brother Preston's from about the same place, but I'm telling you, I heard scripture misinterpreted and misplaced all my life. And they preach that that verse says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it does. But they'd say assemble so much the more. And I understand the application may be right, but that ain't what the verse said. It said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. That is more exhortation as we see the day approaching. You say, why is that? Because we need it more tonight than we ever have in the church. Amen. There's more Christians on the edge of quitting tonight than there's ever been. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to preach, all right, Brother Joe. I appreciate your friendship and allowing me to be here. But I'm telling you, I don't feel qualified to preach to preachers by any means. But the Holy Ghost is working in my heart again. And I feel like I'm going to have to here for just a minute. But I'm telling you, we focused on this virus. And I understand it's a real thing. But people have left the church and they're not coming back. And we've been convinced it's over a virus. And we get aggravated and agitated and angry at them when deep down on the inside, it's not that it's a virus. They've lost hope. They've lost encouragement. We've failed and missed the mark to exhort the people of God to carry on. Yes, sir. If exhortation was needed in Paul's day, it's much more needed in our day. We need to exhort the people. You say, what are you telling me to do? The word exhort means to cheer on. It means to encourage. It don't mean that we have to go around pampering and patting all the time. But it means when we come together and the Spirit of God moves in such a way and leads us to help the people, we ought to pin our ears back, preach the truth, and ask the Holy Ghost to help our people. And love them. And I'll preach to myself as much as anybody else. I pastor a church. And sometimes it's just the nature of the flesh. Brother Joe, we get aggravated at what people do and what they don't do. But deep down on the inside, God's renewed something in me over the last week. Thank God to love my people more in these days. There may not be a whole lot of us, but I'm going to do my best by the help of God to preach to their hearts and exhort them, encourage them in these last days to carry on. We just need to see the Lord. We need to look up and see Him. Oh, Lord, help us to see Him. It's all about Him. It ain't about nobody else. It's about Him. When we come together, it ain't about who stands behind the desk. It's about Him. It don't matter how they deliver. I'm going to tell you something I learned along the road. There used to be a day, I'll admit to my shame, if they didn't deliver like they did when I was growing up, I just kind of wrote them off. But I figured out something by the help of God. It ain't about the delivery. It's about the message. And if the Holy Ghost is in it, who cares how they say it? Who cares how loud or quiet they are? Who cares whether they sweat or not? They don't have to stop and spit like I do. I just preach the word and let it work in this day. That's right. I mean, and I'm not going to run no rabbits here. I'm just going to preach. I've done forsake what I felt like I was supposed to preach, but I know now by the help of the Holy Ghost what I'm supposed to preach, and I'm trying to follow His leadership. But I'm telling you, if we was going to write off men that didn't preach loud and spit and slobber like we do, we'd probably, if I read the scripture right, brother, we'd probably have to write Paul off because the Bible said his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He couldn't, his voice wouldn't carry. But I'm glad under the inspiration and the unction of the Holy Ghost, he might not have had a strong booming voice, but I bet it could have been heard over the billows of the sea that night in Acts 27 when he stood up after long abstinence and he said, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." You say that wasn't much of a message. It's what they needed to hear. It don't matter about how long it is. What matters is the work of the Holy Ghost in it. And if the Holy Ghost is in it, there's somebody in the crowd that needs to hear it. It might be all, it may just be one. But I'm going to tell you something about God. He'll come and work for just one. Thank God. There have been some days I was the one in the crowd. And if he'd have just waited till it fit everybody, I'd not got the help I needed. But whether it fit anybody else or not, I don't know. But there have been a few times I knew it was just for me. And I thank God for the message. There's 76 men on board the ship besides Paul. And what they needed to hear didn't last 50 minutes long. It didn't have 5 points and 3 subpoints. And if you preach an outline, that's fine. I got some too. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not knocking anybody. Just preach what God says to preach, how He says to preach it, and let it roll. And the Holy Ghost will do the rest. Results ain't up to us anyway. Ain't that right, Brother Denny? Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. So in reality, all us preachers are, and I'm being reverent here. I'm not saying this harmfully or irreverently. All we are is sowers and water boys, and the Lord will take care of the rest. But as long as He'll add the increase, I'm content just sowing and spreading a little water. But thank God for the days when the Holy Ghost of heaven has given the increase. I don't know what your problem is, but I know what mine is. I want to go out tonight and I want to put the seed in the ground and pour the water on it, and I want it to sprout instantly. But that don't work that way. But I read over there where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out and sowed seed in his field. And I don't know how I'm on this, but the Holy Ghost knows. He said he sowed seed in the field, come back in, went to and fro, but he went in one night, come back out, and it began to grow, and he knoweth not how. I might not have quoted all that right, but I got the gist of it. And that's the way the gospel works. We just sow the seed. We can't put it in the bag. Matter of fact, we don't even have the bag. We're the bag. He makes the bag. Puts the seed in the bag. If He don't put none in it, there ain't none to be sown anyway. We're wasting our time. But if the Lord will put a handful of seed in the bag, sow whatever seed He give you, whether the wind's blowing, whether it ain't, if there's seed in the bag, sow the seed while there's still time. I'm going to tell you something about His seed. Now, I know something about my seed. I've put some of my own seed in the bag, and every time it's my seed, it never does come up because it's bad seed. But I can tell you something about His seed. It ain't never been bad seed. It ain't bad seed tonight, and it never will be bad seed. I don't know why the Lord's called a little toe-headed boy like me down from Burnsville, North Carolina, the least of all the preachers here tonight, and feel like I'm supposed to preach the preachers for a little while. I don't know why He wants me to, but He does, and I'm going to try my best to exhort you and encourage you. So on, preachers, while there's still time. Say, my part of the field ain't real big. Just stay where God puts you. It'll be okay. Don't look nowhere else. I feel like I'm running rabbits tonight, but I feel like the Holy Ghost has let me catch a few, so I'm just going to keep running as He tells me to. But I'm telling you what, we're like old Ruth, come out of Moab. We got no right to be in the field, but thank God we found favor in a heavenly Boaz who's a mighty man of wealth. He's taken care of us, and His charge to us as preachers, as lay members, is to let your eyes be on the field and go not to another. But we got a whole lot in these days. And I know times are hard. I know. And we all get discouraged. We all feel like throwing in the towel. Some preachers tell me I'm too open and too honest, but that's just the way God made me. But about last week, if I'd had to come down here and preach, I don't think I could have, no way, no how. I felt like I was on that part where I wanted to throw in the towel. I didn't feel like there's no use in carrying on. But thank God for a little reviving in the midst of the days we're living in. I'm glad God still can. You say, what happened? I got a handful along the row I was in. Ate a little bit, got some strength from God, and I'm ready to go another round. How about you? While I'm there, it'd be all right to preach on that handful just a minute. While I'm there, I know at the beginning it was they were harvesting corn, and it talks about them eating corn. But if you'll read, when she found herself in the field of Boaz, a corn harvest was over. It's the beginning of barley harvest now. And you know, as a country boy, I got sheep at home. I raise them, and I enjoy that, and they eat corn. And you know what? I get my daughters sometime to feed them, and I have to get on to them sometimes. They're a little bit careless about getting the feed out of the bag, and they'll spill some corn, and it's really easy to overlook a handful of spilled corn. It's real easy. I mean, it's just if you live at my house, it's real easy. It's just another day. I mean, it's just part of it. You say, you ain't making no sense. Just hang on a minute. I'll tell you something the Holy Ghost told me one time, and I don't know if it fits all the theology, and they say it's right, but I know the Holy Ghost put it in my heart. And you study that word handful, and if they're in barley harvest, it means a lock of stalks. It's what we would call a sheaf. It's where they went into the barley, they cut it down, and they bundled it together. And so you can believe what you want to, but I think Boaz said, now boys, he charged them to let some of the handfuls of purpose fall to her. In the Old Testament law, they were to leave the corners of the field, and the things they didn't want, that was for the gleaners by the law. And the preacher preached tonight about the law. Thank God for the law. It became our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But I'm glad the Bible said it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And it's that same goodness that gives us grace to carry on in these days. You can believe what you want to. I'm going to preach how the Holy Ghost put it on my heart. I think Boaz got one of them young men. He said, now I've charged the young men not to touch you. They're going to be in the field with you. They'll take care of you. They'll protect you. And he said, just go out and stay in my field. I'll take care of you. When you're thirsty, come in and get some water. Sit at the table. Eat with us. And she said, okay, thank you. I don't know why I found grace in your sight, but I sure am glad that I have. And she went out the door. And as all the reapers were going out behind her, he grabbed one of them by the shirt, said, come over here. I got something I want you to do. When you go down yonder and cut off some of them choice stalks of barley and you bind them up to bring them to my house, he said, what goes home with her matters more to me than what comes in my house, because I love her and she's found favor in my sight. Take one of them locks, put a big pretty bow on it, stand it up in the field, slip a card up underneath it. You say you're getting far out there. No, what I'm saying is this. If the Lord ever does something for you, you won't have to ask where it come from. You'll know where it come from. He said, I don't want her just to think you missed something. But he said, tie a big pretty bow on it. Slip this card up underneath it. And it'll say, with love from Boaz. And he said, by the way, don't stop her. Flip it over on the other side. And right when this one's over, just look, there'll be another. You say, preacher, I don't... You say, preacher, I don't know so much about that. Well, the theology may not be exactly right, but the experience has proven true. There have been some days when I was around in the corner of my row and I was ready to throw in the towel, preacher, go to the house and quit. And lo and behold, in the middle of the row, not tucked somewhere out of sight, not something I could mistake, there was a handful of purpose just for me. And it's always been on her with love from Boaz. You say, well, you're preaching, preacher. I'm preaching that the church is Ruth. She's a type of the church, one of the greatest types of the church in the Bible. She didn't belong there. Everybody else was trying to convince Boaz that she didn't belong there. Every time he asked who she was, they said, who is this? And they'd say, that's Ruth, the Moabitess damsel. It always was tagged with her, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. But after she has a visit with Boaz, it ain't Ruth the Moabitess anymore, it's just Ruth. You know why? Because he took her past away. I don't know what happened to you on the night you got born again, but I know if you got what I got, he took your past away. And I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion. I'm just preaching hats on me. Some of these other preachers probably preach it better than me. I'm going to tell you why Boaz told her not to go to another field or not to even look at another. He said, let your eyes be on this field, on my field. You know why? Because them other fields are alluring and them other fields are appealing. And I'm going to tell you, we'd be foolish in our day as preachers and pastors not to understand that the other fields of the world are appealing. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about his field that ain't like any other field. And if you ever get a hold of one of them handfuls, you won't ever be satisfied till you get another. Have you ever got one? You ever had one of them love letters on yours? I know sometimes we get a little sentimental and maybe a little bit out there, but the McCamus sung a song one time, said, "I found an old love letter." And it's talking about this one right here. Its pages stained with red. I kind of like it a little bit. It said, "I'm yours eternally." That's what the postscript said. I'm glad for some days they've been some love letters on some handfuls in my row. Just to let me know where it came from and to hang on, there'd be another. You say, "Preacher, I don't much like living this handful to handful." Well, I hate to break it to you, but we're in the last days. We're in the gleaning days, and we're probably going to live handful to handful. But I'm going to tell you something about the handful. The handful that's give you now won't run out till the next handful comes along. I mean, you may eat the last of it today, but you might as well expect the next one to come tomorrow. But not because of who you are, but not because of anything you've done, but because he's Boaz, and he made a vow to you to take care of you. You say, "Ever since I've been saved, I never have worried about nothing else, never have feared." Well, bless your heart, I'm glad you ain't. You say, "Ruth didn't." Oh, yes, she did. It may not be written in there, but it's written around it. She went home one night with 6 measures in her veil. Way more than what any gleaner had ever got before. And she went home, and Naomi said, "Oh, where have you been today?" And by the way, Naomi in that scripture is the type of the Holy Ghost. You say, "You really believe that?" Well, Ruth was just doing what Naomi told her to do. And I don't know how you're operating in this day, but the church is just supposed to be doing what the Holy Ghost says to do. Jesus said, "When I go away, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll send another just like me. He'll instruct you and guide you in all the ways I've commanded him." She said, "Where have you gleaned today?" She began to tell. Now, you can believe what you want to. I'm going to read between the lines of the scripture. The Holy Ghost says, "Okay." Yes, sir. I think coming home with all that in her veil, in the back of her mind, Brother Joe, she's thinking, "I found favor in his sight today." Yeah. But what about when this runs out? Uh-huh. She showed it to Naomi. She said, "Where have you been today?" She said, "Well, he was a man. I think his name was Boaz." And Naomi's eyes lit up. And she said, "Take courage, my daughter. Fear not. For he will perform all that is required of him." You say, "Preacher, my veils are getting empty. And I feel like it's about over for me. And I'm afraid, don't know what to do." Just fear not. He's going to do everything and more. Everything he said he would do and more. But Paul said, "I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul told the church, "Don't be afraid. He's God. He'll take care of it all." And I'm telling you, I don't know how long time's lasting. Tonight could be, and if it is, a handful will last until he comes. I understand, I heard all my life that the church was living in the midnight hour. I think that's right. See, midnight ain't about 12 on the watch or on the clock. It's about what it symbolizes. It's the end of one day and the beginning of another. And that's where the church is living today. We're about over with this day, and we're going to begin a day that never will end. One writer said it's like a day with no sunset on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. Happy freedom land, my home sweet home. Yeah. And if we are living, I don't know how I got to Ruth, but I'm here. if we are living in the midnight hour, the instruction from Naomi, the Holy Ghost, to Ruth, the church, was to mark the place where he lies down. She said, watch him, observe him. And that's what we're doing through this right here. We're watching and we're observing. And she said, find out where you last saw him and wait. You say, well, what do we do, preacher? We're in 2020. The White House is a mess. The nation is a mess. Just find, go back to where you saw him last and hang out. She said, mark the place where he lies and go lay down at his feet. And that's what we're doing as a church. We have no power. We can't do nothing. We're just submissive, laying down at the feet of Boaz. And the Bible said he winnowed barley, laid down at the end of a heap of corn, and she went and uncovered his feet and laid down at his feet. And at midnight, he ain't moved none since he laid down, but at midnight, he got to stirring. I'm telling you, he went away on that day on the shores of Galilee. And them angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you see taken away, shall so come again in like manner. I understand the Spirit of God has been moving in the heart of the people. But as our Boaz, he's laid still and laid still and laid still. But the midnight air's coming and he's going to be on the move again. The Bible said about midnight he turned his cell and he hadn't spoke a word. Oh, Brother Terry, I think he preached it right here. And I'm not trying to steal anything, but it's so good. I think we ought to say it again. He said he didn't speak a word. She's laying there wondering, what am I doing here? I'm just following the orders, what Naomi told me to do. I'm the church, following what the Holy Ghost said. I don't belong here. I'm not worthy to be here. He's not saying nothing. Wonder if he'll do anything. Wonder if he can do what he's doing. He ain't spoke a word, but it don't mean he ain't moving. And he moves, and there's a woman at his feet. And he says, who art thou? My daughter. He didn't ask her because he didn't know. He asked her because he wanted her to tell him. He ain't asking you what's wrong because he don't know. He's asking you because he loves you, and he wants you to tell him. And she said, I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over me. You say, that don't mean nothing to me. It ought to. Because when he spread his skirt over her, that meant that he was going to redeem her and she belonged to him. And he didn't hesitate one bit. He spread his skirt over her and he said, come here, my daughter. And he measured out in the veil 6 measures, which was enough to get her by until he went and made arrangements to come back and get her again. I'm telling you, on Pentecost, there's enough measured out in the veil of the church to get us by until he comes again to receive us to himself. And he's coming. And he went, there was a nearer kinsman who's the top of the law. And he said, you redeem all that pertain to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, all their land, all their possession. Nearer kinsman said, oh yeah, I'll take all that. Sounded good. Boaz said, well, that's fine and well if you want to, but the day you take possession of that, you have to marry Ruth the Moabitess and raise up children to the dead. And he said, oh no, I can't do that, lest I mar my own inheritance. He said, what he really said was, I got no use for the dead. I can't do nothing with the dead. And I'm going to tell you, the law can't do nothing with a dead sinner. But Boaz said what I've been wanting to hear all day. He said, if you won't take her, I will. And I can make her alive again. I can give life to her again. And he did. He went into her and she conceived a child. And he was born, called his name Obed. And now because of all that, from a Moabitess damsel comes the lineage of Jesus Christ. He said, it don't mean nothing to me. Well, it ought to. Yes, sir. because we don't deserve to be in the family. But thanks be unto God, He broke down the middle wall of partition. And now He's the same Lord of Jew and Gentile. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I don't know about you. I'm just eating my handful and waiting for Him to come. Because there's a messenger, a Naomi down inside my heart, who's telling me, don't be afraid. Everything He told you He'd do. Now Boaz left her. I mean, in physical bodily presence, He left. And she's wondering, is He really going, can He get it done? Will He get it done? And Naomi said, honey, don't worry about it. If He said He'd do it, don't worry, He'll do it. And I'm telling you, in 2020, the church, we're biting our nails and twiddling our thumbs and raking in our pockets trying to get everything we got, and we got nothing in our pockets. And the Holy Ghost down on the inside, if we'd pay attention, He's saying, calm down, calm down, calm down. Everything He said He'd do, He's going to do. He's just going to take care of everything. And when He gets it all taken care of, He's coming back for you.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if you got anything out of it tonight. I'm going to tell you and exhort you tonight, preachers, exhort you tonight, church members, just hang on. Everything He said He'd do, He'll do it, and He's a-coming. I don't know when, but I know He's coming. And everything He gave will be enough supply to get us through until He comes.